Well, please to take up your Bibles, and if you haven't brought one or pick one up at the door and you'd like one, if you indicate, the stewards would love to bring you one. We're looking this morning and for the next couple of weeks at some of the athletic themes that the Apostle Paul speaks about in the New Testament. Just with the Olympics going on, there'll be all sorts of illustrations from there which will help us to be Christ's people as he wants us to be. So reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 9, from verses 19 to 27 on page 1150 in the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning at verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all means, all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its benefits. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Well, I wonder, how are you getting on with the Olympics? Are you one of the people who just can't get enough of it, or are you one of the people who've had far too much of it already? Well, regardless of your position, remember that the Apostle Paul knew all about the games, the ancient games, and wanted to use them for the benefit of believers. Let me just show you two verses that we read just a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." See, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, they would have known all about the games, both the ancient Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. The ancient Olympic Games took place every 4 years over a period of 1,100 years, and everybody knew them. Everybody knew about them. And so Paul used them as a big illustration to help Christ's people to live as Christ's people. And after all, that's what Paul did with every aspect of life. He saw them in relation to God, to the Lord Jesus, and the gospel. Whenever he saw anything, he couldn't help but think, how does this help me to relate to the Lord Jesus? How does this help me to reach others for him, to live for him? And particularly, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, Paul did this with a number of aspects of the games, as he called them. See, as he saw and witnessed, and as the Corinthians saw and witnessed athletes' training and practice, he wanted them to think, now what's the equivalent for the Christian? As they looked at people who just set their sights on winning, he wanted them to think, well, how should Christ's people look at that? How should we reevaluate their winning in Christian terms? As we all look at the Olympic Games, how will we look at it and help us? After all, even as I said before, if you just want to watch the headlines on the news, you're going to go through all the Olympic stuff before you see the other world headlines at the moment. And so will we look at the games through Christian eyes? So when we see the athletes running, whether we're watching it live or whether we're watching it on the television or in a news clip, will we see a different kind of running? When we see boxing, will we think about a different kind of boxing? When we hear about all the commitment to training that the athletes go through, will we think about another kind of training? And primarily, when we see the pictures of the images of medals being hung round athletes' necks, will we think about another kind of prize? So if you're the sort of person who just can't get enough of the Olympics, will you just glance away from those for a moment and think about the big Christian picture? Or if you've had enough already and you're thinking, I don't want any more of the Olympics, will you just transpose those thoughts, those images that will really help you to live as one of Christ's people? See, running as Christ's people, first of all, means everything is determined by the gospel. For the Olympic athlete, everything is determined by the games. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I watched a BBC profile on Victoria Pendleton, the cyclist. It showed that everything she did, her diet, her training, everything was focused on these Olympic Games. It made me think back to an interview that she'd given just after last Christmas, where she said she hated Christmas because she only went out for training on Christmas Day for 4 hours, and she spent the rest of the day feeling really guilty because she hadn't done a proper day's training. Bradley Wiggins won the Tour de France only a few days ago, and he didn't celebrate. He didn't stay up late because that was going to affect his chance in the Olympics. And on the BBC website, Bradley Wiggins was quoted as saying this, straight after winning the Tour de France, the first Briton ever to do so. He said, "Everything turns to the Olympics. It's a little weird to leave Paris without a party because it would be nice to spend time with the team and really enjoy it, but everything turns to the Olympics." But for the Apostle Paul, everything was not determined by the Olympics, but by the gospel. So a little bit earlier in chapter 9 that I didn't read, in verse 12, Paul says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. In verse 16, he says, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, Olympic cyclists might say, I won't do anything to hinder my training, even Christmas Day. Or the Olympic cyclist might say, I'm compelled to ride. Woe if I do not ride and train. But no, for Christ's people, everything we do is to be determined by the gospel. And as we read verses 19 to 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, I'm sure we saw what that meant for the Apostle Paul. His love for those as yet unsaved by Christ, those who were lost to Christ, meant that Paul would do absolutely anything to win them. So do we see how verses 19 to 22 will impact us? How we will have, as Christ's people, a completely different worldview from everybody else? Let me give you a couple of examples of that. For so many people these days, so much of life is about their rights and their freedoms. We see that when people say, well, nobody can tell me what to do, or I have the right to do this or that. But that wasn't Paul's approach. His love for those who were not yet saved meant he wouldn't stand on his rights. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, of course, in Paul's day, everybody knew about slavery and what being a slave could mean. Paul himself was a free man, but he was prepared to give up living that way if it meant that he could just win somebody for Christ. It meant that he would allow people to treat him as a slave, as if they owned him, if he could only win people. Let me give you a non-athletics example of verse 19. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. When I was at Oak Hill College, a few miles down the road, I was sitting one lunchtime with a friend of mine, William. The lunchtime was completely packed, very often because the students could invite their spouses, their children in, to share meals with them. Sometimes people didn't always sign up, and so sometimes there were more people than meals allocated. I knew that William had signed up. He'd signed up his daughter. I was sat next to him, and there was a temporary non-academic member of staff who's long since gone, so you won't know who it is, who came in and was in a real strop, really angry, and stood very close to William, seeing that he had his daughter with him, and said, I booked. It's disgusting that children should be here. I'm a member of staff. I ought to have a meal. I'm not going to do my work properly. And he started to go off. Now, William picked up his daughter. She was reasonable size at that point, put her on her lap and said, please, would you like to sit here? You can have her meal. She can just share mine. In fact, I'll go without you. She can just eat and you can sit here. William then spoke really, really graciously to this man to try and win him for Christ. Now, William could have claimed his rights. I booked a place, or claimed his freedom. I've got the freedom to have my children and nobody can tell me not to let them eat. But William used his freedom to be free to respond graciously and kindly. See, that is the attitude of someone for whom everything is determined by the gospel. And Paul explains this more in verses 20 to 22. Paul is prepared to remove every obstacle to sharing the gospel. So verse 20, to the Jews, he'll become like them in their company to try and win them for Christ. Verse 21, with the Gentiles, Paul will be like the Gentiles to try and win them for the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, for those who are weak, Paul would be weak. Pretty certain he's referring back to the things in chapter 8 about those who had real problems with food offered to idols. But the point is clear as we read these verses. For Paul, everything was determined by the gospel. Now, of course, that didn't mean if he was mixing with thieves that he'd go round shoplifting. No. I guess the best way to describe this is Hudson Taylor, a Christian missionary to China in a previous generation, who dressed like the Chinese, wore his hair like the Chinese, once said, "Let us in all things unsinful become Chinese." Well, what about us? When we reflect on the single-minded determination of the Olympic athletes, when we see that they would be prepared to give up anything to be in the Olympics. Bradley Wiggins, after winning gold on Wednesday, talked about the weeks he'd had away from his family just to train and be part of the Olympics. We think about the distance runners who will go out mile after mile after mile and suffer long-term injury just to get an Olympic medal. See, as Christ people, reflecting some of that in our lives, what will we do putting a gospel spin on it? Well, as I thought of that, I thought back to a friend of mine, Peter, at university. Peter was particularly associating with quite a few Muslim students on his course. As a Christian, he wanted to win them for Christ. Now, Peter, did he have the right if he wanted to have an occasional small glass of wine with a meal? Yes. But he didn't, because it would have hampered his witness to his teetotal Muslim friends. They wouldn't have listened to him about the gospel if they thought he was somebody who ever let alcohol pass his lips. So Peter's approach was that of verse 22. I become all things to all men, so that by all means, all possible means, I might save some. So for us, as we look at the Olympics, every time we see an Olympic athlete focus completely on their event, will that help us to reorientate our lives to have this gospel focus and think, yes, for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus, everything should be determined by the gospel? And what else does this mean? Well, it means that we should run with purpose to share in gospel blessings. See, we'll see in a moment in verses 24 to 26 that people should be, as Christ people, running, as Paul describes it. We've seen from verses 19 to 22 that we should run with a gospel focus, with the hope of winning others for Christ. And having seen Paul's desire that others might be won for Christ, then verse 23 comes as a bit of a surprise. Paul writes in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that you may share in its blessings. Doesn't say that, does it? Yes, Paul will become all things to all men that they might be saved. And you might think that at that point, he wants other people to have the blessings he has. Yes, he does want them to do that, but that's not what he writes in verse 23. What he actually writes is this, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, living a life that's determined by the gospel is the essential way to receive the great blessings of the gospel. The way to get God's blessings is to live a gospel-centered life. So as Paul sought to win others for Christ, it was then that he knew the Lord's rich blessings. So he knew the great delight it was to see somebody won for Christ when you've been involved in that, when the Lord has given you the privilege of being involved in that. He knew the thrill of it was of seeing other people come to trust Jesus and having been part of that. Now, just over a week or so ago, I met the people coming back from church camp. I chatted to the leaders, and they were all really, really tired. They were all just waiting to get home, and many of them said, as soon as I get home, I'm going to have a sleep. But they were all, without exception, thrilled. They were blessed at having been part of the Lord's work. And I'm sure there's many of you here who know the great thrill, for example, when there's a baptismal service and you hear somebody speaking of their trust in Jesus and the great thrill of thinking, I spoke to that person years ago about Jesus. I've invited them along to things, or I've been praying for them. I know it's only once a month, but I've been praying for them and the Lord has used you in bringing that person to salvation. See, if our lives have gospel purpose, everything determined by the gospel, then we'll have those gospel blessings from being part of God's eternal work. Or just to put it the other way around, if we're ever feeling kind of distant from God or far from him, or that our lives, our Christian lives, don't have a lot of purpose, could it be that we're not just involved in the gospel work that he wants us to be involved in, and so we're missing out on the blessings he wants us to have. See, will we ask the Lord, Lord, as I just look at anything from the Olympics in the next week and see the determination of some of these people, will you please give me some of that determination for gospel purposes? Please, will you just turn my life around so that I have a gospel determination, a gospel focus in all things? See, running as Christ's people means everything's determined by the gospel. And we run with gospel purpose to sharing gospel blessings. But to do this, we'll need to run and train with the eternal crown in mind. Let's have a look at the big eternal picture as I read verses 24 to 26 again. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Well, those athletic images, as I said at the beginning, would have been very familiar to Paul's first readers. They would have been familiar with the ancient Olympic Games. For those in Corinth itself, where the Isthmian Games were held, they'd have seen these things over and over again. And they'd have been used to that phrase in verse 25 of the strict training. Because apparently to enter into these games in the ancient world, you had to go into strict training for 10 months or you weren't allowed to be part of them. So it's very clear that living an intentional life for the gospel comes from intentional training. After all, nobody turns up for the Olympic Games without training. When you think about it, nobody turns up for any sort of event without some sort of training. I remember having a lunch with some friends years ago, and they said, oh, tomorrow we're running in a 10K charity fun run. And I said, have you done any training? And they said, yes, we went for a run around the block yesterday. And I remember thinking, you are going to be really, really stiff if you finish at all, because they'd not gone into strict training. And that was just a fun run. There has to be training for the Olympics. There has to be training for Christ's people. And I thought at this point, wouldn't it be great if somebody, because sometimes you see joggers going past, I thought it'd be great if somebody just at this moment came past, you know, and I could point to them as if I'd queued that up, but it's too wet and they're not out there. But running as Christ's people is not to be like that sort of gentle jog through the park. It's to be real training. And I guess, I know I'm not putting you down, but some of you are keen runners, but lots of you have not been involved in running, and lots of you, like me, were put off by the cross-country runs at school. And so when we read this sort of phrase, we're thinking cross-country runs at school. I look back at cross-country runs at school with great horror. I can remember it. I can tell you all the details. In Letchworth, we used to run in Norton Common. I can picture the place where we used to start. There was a lovely little path up the side, but we had to run over the brook or jump the brook and get wet. And then we had to go all the way up past the bushes, all the way round past the bushes, down the other side. And every time the whistle blew from our games teacher, Mr. Jordan, then off the teenies would run. And then there'd be a great mass of us in the middle who would run up the first bit. And as soon as we got round the corner, we'd walk. And then there would be the other group who would nip into the first set of bushes. I can still picture that there. And they'd get their cigarettes out. They'd have a cigarette. And then they'd join on the second time round. I won't tell you which group I was in. See, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he wanted to help them. He doesn't want them to treat running as Christ's people like a school cross-country run. And certainly as Paul wrote to the whole church, he writes to the whole church here, he doesn't want just one small group being the keenies and then another lot just strolling and hiding behind the bushes whenever the games teacher isn't looking. No, we're to run and train. And how are we to do this with real purpose, with the eternal crown in mind? Now, in the Olympic Games, they got, apparently, a laurel wreath. That was their big prize after all their efforts. In the Isthmian Games, they got a wreath of celery leaves. Now, of course, that crown wouldn't last very long. Laurel leaves, after a few weeks, is going to be brittle in the bin. I mean, do you imagine what celery was like after a few weeks? Oh, it'd be horrible. But Paul urges us, verse 25, to go for a crown that will last forever. There is an eternal crown for God's people, an eternal prize, but that's been won by the Lord Jesus for his people. This is for all of Christ's people. Now, when we read verse 24, it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Of course, this doesn't mean that there's only one who's going to get the Christian eternal prize. Paul makes that clear elsewhere. If you're not sure of that, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So Paul says to us as running, as Christ's people, just run in a way that declares that you are one of the prize winners. Now, just think of it this way. Even though it's wet, just imagine we're going to have a 100-meter race out there afterwards. Three competitors, and you're allowed to come out and watch. There's going to be me. I've done no serious training this decade. None serious training for quite a long time. The second runner is Andrew Wright, who did the prayers. And Andrew, I spoke to him beforehand. He hasn't done any serious training recently. And the third competitor was Usain Bolt. Years of training, full kit, running shoes. He gets his starting blocks out. He does a warm-up. I tell you, only one of us is going to run as if we're going to get the prize. And as you looked on, you would know who that was. In the same way, it's pretty obvious as we look on to see who trains, who runs, who lives with the eternal crown in mind. And the very nature of the eternal crown is it's eternal. It lasts forever. It's more precious than anything else. And it's not like that laurel wreath crown, because what Christ offers to his people is truly for eternity. Now, I've got that picture of Sir Chris Hoy there. He's got five, I think it is, gold medals now, another one this week. And in one of these Olympic ceremonies, he was given one of those laurel wreaths. So that's why I put that picture up there. But that laurel wreath, which is probably in the bin, long gone, and his Olympic medals, will they make any benefit to him in eternity? Think of it this way. For each Olympic champion, when they meet their maker, will it matter how many Olympic medals they got, how fast they could run, how high they could jump, how fast they could pedal, how many Olympic trophies or records they ever had? Michael Phelps has 18 gold medals, 2 silvers and 2 golds. Bradley Wiggins has more medals than any British athlete ever. But when they meet their maker, will that make any difference at all? No. Of course it wasn't. And it's even if you have inspire a generation, if you're thinking, I want to be in the Olympics, then we realise what is really important when we look at these passages. And Paul's already made it really clear at the beginning of his letter what is really important. In 1 Corinthians 1, you can turn back to it, but let me read it. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. Paul has already written, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential." He could have put, "Not many of you were gold medalists. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And then Paul goes on to write, which is all a prelude to this here. Chapter 2, verse 2. "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." See, Paul makes it really clear the only way to get the eternal crown is through Jesus. His sacrifice, he's done everything on behalf of his people to win us eternal life. So if you're thinking, "I'm not even interested in the Olympics," or "I could never have done that," it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how influential we are in the world's eyes or how strong we are in athletic terms. Then we just want to press on with the eternal crown in mind, because that's what really matters. And if you don't believe me, ask me in 10 million years' time, and then we'll both agree. See, when we'll see, then in eternity, what really matters, it's then we'll run as Christ's people. We'll do all we can in terms of training, in terms of being prepared to serve Christ. See, in verse 26 of our passage, we read, "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." So even if we are training, it's not kind of a gentle on the spot that doesn't do much, aimlessly. It's not sort of shadow boxing, pretending I'm Muhammad Ali in his prime, but with nobody there. No, we're to train, we're to live with real purpose. And how can we do that? Well, Paul has already told the Corinthians back in chapter 1, verse 30, that they are, if they are Christ's people, in Christ. In other words, in union with Christ. He writes this in chapter 1, verse 30. "You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption." So do we see what this says? This is not saying, "Oh, you just must try harder as a Christian." This is not saying, "You just must run harder to be a Christian." No, that is not the gospel. Now, what this is saying, as Christ's people, we are in union with him, which means that he will provide everything we need as we live for him. In other words, as we look to Christ and call on him, he will help us. He will provide for us. He will equip us. And the big question is, simply, will we call out to him and say, please, will you be all that I need so that I can live for you? I had Chris Hoy up there, but I'm going to replace him with a picture of Eric Liddell. Because Eric Liddell lived this out. You've probably seen it from Chariots of Fire or know the story. He had crowns that would not last, 2 Olympic medals, a world and Olympic medal, international rugby caps. They're pretty impressive crowns in the world's eyes. But instead, Eric Liddell lived as one who received eternal life from his Saviour, who was transformed by the Lord, equipped by the Lord. And what did he do? Just like Paul in those opening verses that we read, he wanted to win as many as possible for Christ. See, the film Chariots of Fire doesn't show him going off to China to spread the gospel. They didn't see how many people. Of course, he was renowned across Scotland, across the whole of the UK. People gathered at the station to see him off. He got into the carriage and wound down the window. I mean, what would you have done at that point? What did Eric Liddell do? He started leading the singing of Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun, because he wanted to say Jesus reigns wherever the sun shines, and I want to go and tell that to the people in China. It reflected his saying, Christ for the world needs Christ. See, will we cry out to Christ today and say, please, will you enable me to run with the eternal crown in mind? See, if we do that, then we will run seriously to honour the Lord. See, as we read from verses 26 into 27, we read this. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that I, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, what do we make of that, these words about being disqualified for the prize? Is this like the badminton players who this week were disqualified for the prize for just not trying very hard? Or is Paul suggesting that we can put all our efforts into the Christian race and then be disqualified and miss out on heaven? A bit like Victoria Pendleton in the first race that she went for, where she was disqualified for going across the line too quickly, a technical infringement. Well, we could rightly think this morning, if Paul thinks he could be disqualified for eternity, then what hope is there for us? But that's not what Paul is saying. So, you know, Paul has already laid out in chapters 1 and 2 that we've touched briefly on, that the finished work of Christ on the cross provides a certainty for all Christ's people. So the prize that Paul is speaking about here is something else. But if we'd read right from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians all the way through and read through chapter 3, we'd have got a better idea of what Paul is speaking about here, particularly if we'd read in the original language and we could have understood that, because there's a really strong link here between the word for disqualified in chapter 9, verse 27, and the word that's used in chapter 3, verse 13, about Christians who are involved in building up the church being examined or tested on the quality of their work. See, here it's about people building God's people, and they should be building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it's very clear, even in that chapter, that somebody cannot lose their salvation. But the warning there is, don't build to build up your own honour, to get a glory for yourself. No, build entirely on the Lord Jesus. Ask him for the help. Use his resources. Focus on him. He is the foundation for everything we should be doing. And Paul's fear was that he wouldn't do that, that he would build something on his own reputation or his own abilities rather than solely on Christ. And that's the challenge we face for the autumn, isn't it? So I could use all sorts of examples, but our kids' work. Will we be building on our kids' work? Will we think, oh, we'll have loads coming because we've got a fairly new building and we've got a good team of people that do that and they've all got nice lime green T-shirts on a Friday night and this, that and the other? Or will we build solely on the Lord, on his help, and seeking his honour and his glory alone? Think that through for whatever group you're in and think, is my aim to be honouring the Lord in everything I do from now on in all my service of him? Paul wanted to do everything to honour and please the Lord above all things, so that it was clear that the Lord Jesus got the honour, the Lord Jesus got the glory in everything. And Paul uses the illustration of running because it's hard work. I've shown you that picture from Paula Radcliffe from 4 years ago in the marathon in Beijing. Whenever Paula Radcliffe runs, it's obvious she's putting a lot of effort into it from the look on her face.
She took it seriously. She always takes her race seriously. How much more should the Christian take running our lives for Christ seriously? Yes, the Christian race is hard, but that's all the more reason to rely on him, to seek him. And when we truly appreciate his sacrifice for us, then we're going to run to please him, aren't we? And seek to give him the glory. So that in eternity, the prize we'll have is seeing the Lord Jesus honoured, him glorified, and everything that we've done has focused on him. Because it is utterly bizarre to try and take the glory for ourselves when it shouldn't have it. Let me give you an example. Just imagine, I didn't know Joe was going to be here, but just imagine that I got one of Joe's London Marathon t-shirts. You know, London Marathon 2012. I could wear that around Enfield, London Marathon 2012, pretending that I'd run the marathon. Somebody might come up to me and said, you know, what was your time? And I'd say, 2 hours, 5 minutes. Deep down, I'm thinking, that's how long it took me to walk down to Joe's house, have a cup of coffee, get the t-shirt, put it on, and wander home. That would be bizarre to pretend that I'd run the London Marathon when I haven't. Even more bizarre is to take credit from my Saviour, since anything I can do is from him. So may I take this life he's given me, may I rejoice in it, and run to please him. But we take up the challenge that Paul presents, that we have the illustrations over and over again in this next week, to think, yeah, everything in my life is going to be determined by the gospel, because that's more important than anything else. I'm going to run with purpose because that's the way the Lord is going to bless me. I'm going to run and train. I'm going to do everything I can in my Christian life with the eternal crown in mind. And I'm going to run seriously. How else can we do that for a great Saviour? Because I want to honour him in absolutely everything.